So last week we began a new series on the church's mission statement and core values. But before we began to work through those statements, I wanted to take some time last week just to talk about what love actually is. Because the mission statement is love God, love people, make disciples. But depending on how you understand love, that's going to really impact how you actually understand and apply those statements. So last week we took some time to talk about really how our culture and the world understands love. And talked a little bit about how that has actually bled a little bit into our own understanding as Christians about what love is. And what I want to do is just point out the differences between the, I guess, kind of the normal, the world's, especially our nation's understanding of what love is, and then what biblical love actually is. And what we saw last week is that love, as the world likes to define it, especially as Hollywood likes to define it, is just some like uncontrollable, random, overwhelming sensual force that just kind of like comes and goes, and it just like causes you to do something that you're like, well, why did I do that? Like, well, it's love. Like, love needs no explanation. It's just it's what happens. You can't resist it. It doesn't matter who you fall for, whether it's against the advice of the Bible or your friends or your family. It's just, it was love. So who can fight love? And then it's the love of no-fault divorce, because if love just comes and goes on a whim, then how on earth can somebody be at fault when the love simply left? I mean, they're not in control of it at that point. So why should they be at fault if they want to then divorce somebody else? And the problem with all of this is obviously that how can you have a sense of security in love if love is just this constantly changing, overwhelming, random force? Because who's to say that this love that swept you and your significant other just off your feet might not just leave the other person in your life at some point? And then if the love has left them, who's to say that they shouldn't just leave you? If that's all that love is just this emotion-led force that we see portrayed so often in media and in books and everything like that, then there's really no sense of safety or security. And it's honestly also not very satisfying, because you really, if you dig down into what's going on, you realize that the other person only loves you when they feel like loving you. And then as soon as life gets difficult, as soon as the mundane things of life hit, that love tends to leave. And that's also kind of like what we see portrayed all around us, is that when marriage gets hard, people end marriage. Because, well, I don't feel like I love you anymore, so therefore we should just call it quits. And what we see in the Bible is directly contrary to that type of love. Because that type of love makes for great books and movies and great moments. But the worldly type of love, what they leave out in all those stories is they leave out all the broken lives. They leave out all the insecurities. They leave out children who, when their parents divorce, are worried that if love can leave their parents so quickly between each other, then why can't that love leave between the parents and the children so quickly? So they leave out all of the messiness that this type of love causes. And, sometimes you'll see it portrayed in different things. Like, okay, well, if love just sweeps you off your feet and you end up cheating on your spouse with somebody else, like, who's to say you're not going to go cheat again with somebody else? Like, it's because it's so random, there's absolutely no stability in it at all. And worse yet, this type of love gives us no help in understanding how God loves us and how we are called to love God. But if God loves us like this, then how on earth can we feel secure in his love and that his love won't just leave us when we sin against him for the 1,000th time? How on earth can we trust that God would continue to love us as we continue to rebel against him day in and day out and fail him day in and day out? If he loves us with the type of love that we see portray all around us in the world around us, then we really have no hope that he's going to continue loving us. It wouldn't make sense for him to do that if that is what love is. And then how do we transfer that type of love to our love for God? Do we just love him when we feel like it? Is that the type of love that we're called to have for God? And what about how we love others? Do we just love others when we like them? Love others when we feel like loving them? Love others when we think that they can do something back for us? We'll get into that next week, but that's not how we love other people. So what we saw last week And what I developed as a better definition of love and the biblical picture of love is that biblical love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. And by the way, I can't take credit for that. That's a part within a phenomenal book called Family Driven Faith. If you're curious about it, you can talk to me about it later. But we broke down that definition part by part. And again, the definition is biblical love is an act of the will. In other words, it's a choice. It's accompanied by emotion, not led by emotion, and it leads to action on behalf of its object. In other words, biblical love is a choice, and it is an action. It is a verb. And this is a choice that we make even if we have to persist through emotions that don't want us to do that. Like, we don't feel like loving. We're called to love anyway. And what you'll find, and we talked a bit about last week, and what you'll find is that as you choose to do something out of love, even when you don't feel like it, your emotions will actually come back into line. And that is why we're called to love God and seek Him day in and day out and pray to Him without ceasing and train ourselves, discipline ourselves to follow Him, is that God knows that as we do so, we will continue to bring our emotions back into line even when they're straying away from Him. So yes, love is emotional as well, but it leads its emotions rather than the other way around. The Psalms serve as an amazing example of this truth. As you read the Psalms, David constantly struggles with a flagging heart and flagging emotions. But what you see is the Psalm will start out with his struggle and what he's going through and what he's feeling in his heart. So many of the Psalms start very emotional. But then as you work through the Psalms, you realize that as he is working through these emotions, he makes a choice to point his gaze towards God and to do what he knows he's supposed to do. In other words, David makes a choice and acts in love, even when his emotions and his heart aren't telling him to do that right now. So we see that this type of love is how we retain our passion for God and how we renew it day in and day out. And what you'll actually find is that this type of love leads to a deeper passion than simply an emotional driven love that comes and goes. Because what happens is that type of love remains surface level because there's no work and struggle that's put in. It's the love of the good times, not the love through the bad times. And when you persist in love, your love becomes so much more deep than it would have been otherwise. And your passion for God will grow more and more. So we took some time last week to talk about the difference of how our world understands love and how the Bible calls us to understand love. So now that we have a picture of what biblical love actually is, how do we then apply it to the first statement of our mission statement, which is love God? How do we love God now that we have this more biblical understanding of what love actually is? First, we must acknowledge, like we've been talking about, that loving God is not simply saying that you love God or having vague feelings of love towards God. That can be a part of loving God. It may not be every day. Every day we may not feel like loving God. But loving God is so much more than that. Loving God is a choice that you make and an action you choose to keep on taking. In order to do this, however, you must first admit that you can't. Ironically, the first step to loving God is admitting that you cannot love God. In our own strength, we cannot love God how we are called to do. We will never love God as He deserves to be loved. Amazingly, however, He took the initiative and loved us first. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." In fact, Romans 5 tells us that God loves us, that He loved us and sent His Son, who willingly died in our place, while we were still sinners and enemies. And He did this as the ultimate example of what biblical love actually is. It was a choice He made and an action He took on our behalf, even while we were His enemies. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Notice that true example of biblical love. For God so loved the world. How? He gave. He did something about it. And not only that, he gave the ultimate sacrifice. For those of us that have kids, we cannot even imagine the pain of that sacrifice. And the fact that the Son so willingly offered himself in our place. And this is how God loved on our behalf. When we were sinners living in rebellion against God and on our way to our just punishment of death and hell, he sent his own beloved Son who died for us. Because of Christ's work, we are offered the gift of salvation if we place our faith in Christ. And what's even more amazing is that God even works to produce that faith in us, because he knows that we will not come to him on our own. Romans 3:11 says that no one seeks God on their own, and John 6:44 states that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The amazing thing is that he does draw people to himself. Christ also affirmed that he would do this work, as he says in John 12:32. God offers the gift of salvation and grants the ability to place our faith in him. In fact, there is no other way to obtain salvation than through faith. The very faith that God desires his people to have, as we see in 1 Timothy 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9, and he grants the ability to have this faith through drawing people to himself and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we place our faith in God, we become his sons and daughters. So what's amazing is that God, in his ultimate example of biblical love, takes enemies and makes us family. It's hard enough to take an enemy and work to have them, to even view them as a friend, and then to actually have them be a friend. But God took us, who were sinful, rebellious enemies, and adopts us into his family. And once we are in his family, we still struggle against our sin nature, as we see in Romans 7. Fortunately, he continues to help us and enable us to have faith, to love and obey him. In Philippians 2:13, we are told he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is him working in us to will and to do. And we're also told that he works to renew our minds, as we see in Romans 12:2, and he works to conform us into the image of his Son, as we see at the end of Romans 8. So once we have acknowledged that we cannot do this on our own, we must turn to God in prayer and plead for him to help us as have faith, just as the apostles did in Luke 17, and to pour his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, as he said he would do in Romans 5:5. So because of God, we have the ability to love God. And we are commanded to exercise this ability that he grants, as we see the tension in Philippians 2, as we looked at that again. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are called to work out our salvation, but he has promised that he is the one who will give us strength to do so. So the question then is, how do we exercise this ability to love God? After we've acknowledged that we can't, and after we look to him as our only source of being able to do so, how do we exercise this ability? Because we are told repeatedly to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. But how do we do this? That is a ginormous call. That is an all-encompassing, our whole life. We are to love him with everything and in every possible way. How on earth do we do that? The best place to start is by studying how he has thankfully revealed to us how to love him. And what we see over and over again in Scripture is that the primary way that we love him is by obeying him. As unromantic and as unemotional as that sounds, the primary way we love God is by obeying. 1 John 5:3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." 2 John 1:16 says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." Jesus himself said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," in John 14:15. "And if anyone loves me, he will keep my word," in John 14:23. In fact, it's basically the entire point of 1 John. And why I've been having us do our readings from 1 John is that that book is really all about love and what it means to be a child of God. And what you see over and over and over and again in that book is that if you love God, you will do what he tells you to do. You will obey him. It is a choice you make and an action that you take. It is very clear in Scripture that the primary way that we show our love for God is in obedience to him. In other words, God is saying that loving him is actually caring about what he says and learning how to interpret it and apply it correctly. In fact, we are told in Scripture many times that if someone is continually and constantly living in sin and living apart from how God would call them to live, that we have every right to question whether or not they actually love God and believe him as they say they do. The primary evidence of love for God is that we see in the Bible is obedience to him. But how do we learn to live in obedience? Obedience must be learned and applied through the other ways that God shows us how to love him in Scripture. Because he knows that obedience is a very hard call, and he's helped us know how to do that. So we also see in Scripture that we love him by making him the highest priority. The greatest commandment could be summarized as love God with everything you have and in every possible way. We see this put other ways throughout Scripture, such as seek the kingdom of God first, set your mind on things above, and whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, and whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. In fact, we are told in Scripture that our love for God should be even greater than our love for our mother and father or son or daughter. And that if we don't love God, and basically how he puts it quite bluntly is that if our love for our physical family doesn't look like hatred in our comparison to our greater love for God, that we don't actually love God. In other words, your main job and the primary characteristic of your life ought to be that you are somebody who loves God supremely and above all else. There ought to be no other thing in your life that takes his place in any way. No other competing affection. We also see that we are to love him by studying his word. Because how do we learn to obey? How do we learn to rightly set him as a priority? We learn through reading his word. It is impossible for us to make him a priority and to obey if we don't even know how to do so. So we seek to prioritize him and glorify him in everything as we study his word and pray to him to help us learn how to do so. It turns out that the kids' song that goes, "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow," isn't just for kids. It's for every Christian. That is literally how you grow, grow, grow in your love and your faith, is you read your Bible and you pray. Because that's the only way that we are given knowledge of how to grow in our love for Christ and how to grow in our Christ-likeness. We are to constantly be like Mary and sit at the Lord's feet to hear his instruction. To love God is to echo the word of the psalmist about the word of God that says it is more precious than gold and more pure than gold and sweeter than honey. And as it says in Psalms 1:2, we are to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. Notice how this isn't just like you read it and walk away. No, it says meditate on it day and night. That means don't just read your Bible and close it and walk away and move on with your day. You're supposed to read it and then actually think about it throughout the day and actually think about how it applies to your life. Too often reading the Bible, if we do it, is an item we just have on our checklist, check it off, and move on. Or it's kind of like how we read directions for IKEA furniture. You read it once, no idea what it means, throw it away, just figure it out. That's not how we're called to read the Bible. As I was thinking about this part, it kind of reminded me how a lot of our, thankfully a lot of our customers, some of them don't, but a lot of our customers at Hidden Fence, how they read their instructions for their dog training. They're training their dog. They want it to go well. They want their dog to be safe in their yard. So we give them all sorts of training material. They read it while we're installing. A lot of times they'll read it like multiple times while they're installing. They ask a ton of questions. Some of them ask too many questions during training. And then when we leave, sometimes they call Bruce with even more questions and talk to him for an hour at a time. But it's because it's very important to them that they understand how to train their dog properly. And yet how many times do we look at the Word of God, his letter to us, his manual to us for how to live, and we don't give it much more thought than just a scrap of paper that we read once and throw away. Because the Bible is infinitely more important than any dog training manual. And yet we tend to just simply read it once and don't even really think about it after we walk away from it. So what we see in Scripture is the call, the reminder to meditate and actually think about and apply the Word of God. It might help to slow down and maybe read the same thing a few times, even if it means you read less. Because yes, it's good, if you can, to read through the Bible in a whole year, to go through, if you're trying to go at a pace, awesome. But the problem is that you can read the entire Bible in as short of a time as you want, and it doesn't matter at all if you didn't actually think about anything you read. Too often that's what we have in academic environments. We have people who know a ton, but they don't actually apply what they know. So often you'll find in life that people who read slower or quote-unquote know less are actually doing more with what they have interacted with and with what they've actually read and actually taken to heart. So if you need to, slow down. Read the same book over and over and over again. Read the same verse over and over and over again. The same chapter over and over and over again. Slow down and actually think about what that section means. And if you need to, write down questions as you're reading. I know a lot of us don't like to journal that much. So if you want to, just like jot questions on the computer or even just like Google something as you're reading. Like, it's okay to stop reading and go to Google or somewhere and look up some questions that you have. It's okay to stop reading where you are and go look for another resource about it and then read further into what you're thinking about. Also realize that there are many things in the Bible that are very hard to understand. And I think one of, besides the fact that he's God and we just can never understand him fully and we can never understand how he orders everything fully, but one of the main reminders that ought to be to us is that we need each other. We need the church. The fact that so many parts in the Bible are difficult to understand should be a reminder to us that we need to help each other and to be talking to each other, to be asking each other questions, to be digging into Scripture together. I think it's one of the best ways that God has made obvious that the church needs to be the church and needs to be functioning as a body and not just isolated individuals. Is because a lot of times what happens is you get to a difficult text and then you just run off in some weird direction with an interpretation. We need each other. We need checks and balances as we work through difficult passages together. Because somebody else in the church has been through something that's helped them understand a text. Somebody else has done more study into some sort of verse or aspect of theology or application, and they can help you see what's going on. Caleb and I have spent a lot of time studying Scripture, but we don't have all the answers. Shocker. We're still constantly looking into things. In fact, as I interact with many of you, how you word things, how you live, how you talk about certain verses, you shape my understanding of the Bible. Just as much as any college class I've taken, just as much as any commentary that I read. And I'm sure the same goes for Caleb as well. We need each other. So rather than simply reading the word and moving on, think about it, apply it, work at it. And we're also called to love him by communicating with him, by fellowshipping with him. The God of the universe has given us the opportunity to talk with him. Through Christ's work, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, and we have access to have fellowship with the Father through the Son. It's been said many times that the Bible is God's love letter to us. Well, when you receive a love letter, you tend to think about it a lot and think about how you're going to respond to it and then write back. Prayer, in a sense, is our writing back to God. As we read his word and he speaks to us through it, we should be talking back to him in prayer, asking him to help us understand it and apply it, and just talking to him about what it's revealing about himself and about us in our lives. Prayer is also a way of drawing near to God. And as James says in 4:8, the more we do this, the more he will draw near to us. In other words, we have a chance to be with God in a sense and fellowship with him. The command then to pray without ceasing is really a command to constantly seek the presence of God in your life. To constantly seek to draw near to him. That's the whole point of that command. It's not just that you're constantly rattling off a list like he's just some giant vending machine granting all of your requests. Pray without ceasing is basically a reminder to constantly seek God's face, just like we see in the Psalms. It reminds me of how dating couples long to be with each other obnoxiously, literally every single second of the day. Like, obviously not that we're dating God, but like that's how much we should long to be in his presence. Every single possible second that we can, we should long to be with God. And fasting is also a way for us to remind ourselves of our intense need for him. Fasting reminds us that as much as we need food, we need God even more. We need physical food to physically live. We need God's presence to spiritually live. Without fellowship with God, we die spiritually. This is why the psalmist says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you. We also love him by loving what he loves and hating what he hates. As we study his word and we pray, we learn what he loves and we learn to love what he loves and hate what he hates. We are told in Psalm 97:10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. In other words, if you actually say that you love the Lord, start thinking like he does. Start looking at the world like he does. And this is because no one can serve two masters. In fact, we are told that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. This obviously doesn't mean that you shouldn't enjoy anything here on earth. Like, outside is nice. There are a lot of nice things in the world. So it's not like you need to go around, oh, I hate this because it's of the world. Like, he created everything and is meant to glorify him. But the point is that as you enjoy creation, learn to view it through the Creator's perspective and love how he has called us to love and hate the things about this fallen world that he calls us to hate. And what it means is that as you study his word and talk with him in prayer, you learn to view life and the world through his perspective and prioritize and treasure what he does. Too often we try to fight sin in our lives by trying to defeat it in our own strength. In reality, the best way to fight sin in your life is to draw closer to God. Because as you draw closer to God, you will be, by default, farther away from sin. Because you cannot learn to love God more and learn to love sin more at the same time. The last way we love him is by loving others. It's very clear in Scripture that if we love God, we will love others, and if we do not love others, that we do not love God. But more on this next week. The second statement of the mission statement is love others. So, as we've been talking about, biblical love is an act of the will accompanied by an emotion that leads to action on behalf of its objects. We must first recognize that we cannot love God on our own and ask him to help us learn to love him by obeying him, by making him the highest priority, by studying his word, by communing with him, and by loving what he loves and hating what he hates. And notice that all these ways of loving God are something that we choose and something that we do. Many verses mentioned that the emotions are involved, but the choice and the action is always the main focus of our call to love God. We are called to choose to love God through what we choose to do every day. This is a task that is far too great for us, but is why he has promised to help us along the way. So when you are tempted to wait to read your Bible or to pray until you feel you can do so out of genuine love, don't wait. Read your Bible and pray, because that is genuine love. Genuine love is choosing to act in love even when your emotions are not telling you to do so. And when you are tempted to wait to obey until you can do so in a more spontaneous and loving manner, because that's what true love is, right? Love isn't like I obey just because I have to. Love is obey because I want to. False. Love is obeying and learning that as you obey, you will learn more to want to obey. Our culture has created a false dichotomy between discipline and love. And this has unfortunately bled into the church in our understanding of how we love God. Genuine biblical love for God is a choice that we discipline ourselves to make every day as we pray to God for the strength to do so. As you continue to make this choice, you will be amazed to see how your emotions will follow. Your priorities will change, and you begin to see things through God's perspective rather than your own. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this day, even with the crazy back and forth of the rain and everything. I pray that this time meditating on what it means to love you has been a challenge and an encouragement to us. I pray that we will realize that loving you is something we are called to choose to do every day, even when we don't feel like it. That a true love for you persists through hardships, persists through monotony and mundane tasks of life, that we are called to glorify you whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. I mean that no matter how simple the task, we are called to love you and glorify through what we are doing. And I pray that as we study your word and humble ourselves before you, that we will learn to do so more each day. And I thank you that you have ordered your world, that as we do this, we will learn to love you more passionately and more deeply. And I pray that we would all experience this in our lives as we humble ourselves and love you by obeying you. Amen.